in the Old Testament, up through medieval times, there was a method of warfare that was used. It was called a champion's battle. Right? In a champion's battle, the full armies of either side wouldn't go against each other. They wouldn't fight. Each army would pick the biggest, meanest, baddest dude, and they would fight the biggest, meanest, baddest dude from the other side. And whoever won, that side won. And sometimes it was to the death, sometimes it was to clear defeat. And then if you were on the winning side, your guy won, your champion won, then you had the benefits. And if not, you had the costs. The reason, I mean, we even see in the Old Testament, we see David and Goliath, this kind of famous battle, was that kind of battle. They were engaging in a battle that didn't just happen that once. It was fairly common. The reason that we talk about this when we're talking about the election is that can feel a little bit like what is going on now, that the Republicans have chosen their champion and the Democrats have chosen their champion and they're about to fight. And we don't know who's going to win. And when we don't know who's going to win and we don't know what's going to happen, it makes us nervous, it makes us afraid, and it makes us want to jump in the fight too. Now, if you're like the average American, according to statistics, you have a hard time saying that either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump is your champion. But that is functionally what they are. And while the winner of the presidency, it doesn't have unmitigated power, the reality is there's a lot that comes with it, isn't there? I mean, they're going to get to nominate the next Supreme Court justice. The Supreme Court is locked in a 4-4 lockdown, and so they get to choose the swing vote. Domestic policy, immigration policy, economic policy, each side saying that if the other side wins, it's disaster for you and me. International policy, what do we do with Putin in Syria? Or even more personally to us as a church, what do we do to, Russia coming into Ukraine? About 25 years ago, we helped plant a church in Ukraine, and most summers we would send a team. My family and I went there just a few years ago. The last couple years we haven't been able to go because of Russia coming in and starting to take over. What do you do with all of these issues? Champion that wins has a big say in what we do. So how do we navigate all of this? How do we figure out what we do? And in moments like this, we need to look at what is especially important. And if you could go to the next slide. Ken Bone is what's especially important, right? You guys, if you don't know who that is, I don't know where you have been. Okay, there we go. Josh, I don't know where you've been. All right. He was at the last presidential debate. He stood up and asked a question. And for some reason, the internet just got a crush on this guy. You know, there are captions that Ken Bone looks like a hug, you know, and all of this. I love it. Seth told me this, that until the election, he had 7 followers on Twitter, 2 of which were his grandmother who set up the account wrong. So he had 2. That was how it was. He now, I checked this morning, 250,000 followers. He's tweeted 80 times. I love this caption. Ken Bone is here to wear sweaters and save America, and he is all out of sweaters. I love that. So, I mean, we got it. You know, we need to look to Ken. He is our salvation. We can trust Ken. All hail Ken. Okay. No, we're not talking about that. But what do we do with this election that's coming up? For a lot of you in here, it'll be the first presidential election that you've been able to vote in. And if you haven't absentee balloted, or if you're not going to go home, some of you won't be able to vote in this one. Womp womp. But there will be a lot that you will. You will have a lot of moments like this, a lot of moments where there is so much vitriol going back and forth between these folks. How in the world do we figure out what is the best thing we can do? Well, one thing, if you missed last week and you missed Robbie's description of the kingdom of God, I really encourage you to go to the website, nlcf.net, and look it up there, or it's on iTunes. But go and listen to it. Sorry about that. The reason is it's probably one of the best quick descriptions of the kingdom of God that I've heard, honestly, and I've read a lot of things about it. So, you know, but go back and listen, because that is going to be through this entire series. That kingdom of God idea is going to be the foundation that we draw from, the thing that we pull from. So how do you and I, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, that means we're members of the kingdom of God. How do you and I navigate an election like this in a time like this? And before we go through that, we ought to look at how we deal with all the content that you and I deal with on a given day. All right? Now, how many of you have heard about the invisible gorilla experiment? The invisible gorilla. Yeah, if you, there we go. That's it. It was in the 90s, so, you know, cool, light jeans. All right, so the invisible gorilla experiment is really very straightforward. A subject is asked to sit in front of a monitor and watch a minute-long video. And it's just people walking around in a circle, passing a number of kickballs back and forth to each other. And the task is very straightforward. Every time someone in a white shirt passes a ball, make a note of it and count it. If someone in one of the other colored shirts does it, disregard it, it doesn't matter. So you're just supposed to watch. How many times do these people, as they're walking around and they're not standing still, they're just walking in a circle and they're just bouncing the ball back and forth, for 1 minute, watch and see how many times does it happen. So they watch. In the middle of the video, at the 30-second mark, that woman in the gorilla costume just walks through the screen, stands there in the middle, and then walks off the other side. 30 more seconds goes on, and they, you know, the people are bouncing the balls all around it. Nothing stops. And so they, at the end of the minute, they say, well, how many times was the ball passed? And they give the answer. And then they ask another question. Did you notice anything odd? And then they ask another question. Did you see the gorilla? Now, I did this experiment, and I was like, what are you talking? No, I mean, that's, you know, it just, and then they show the video back, and it's like, yeah, that's got to be a different, it's exactly the same video. Over 50% of people do not see an adult-sized person in a gorilla costume walking through, standing there, and then walking off. Over half don't even see it. It's called, that concept is called inattentional blindness. That's what the concept is, inattentional blindness. What it is another term for it, is a cognitive bias. So your brain has been made so amazingly by God. It is made to be able to filter things that are necessary and things that are not, so that you can get through a single moment of life, you know, or a day without being inundated with all of this data that comes in. So the people that did not see the gorilla or did not notice it, they saw it. It was there. It wasn't like they thought, well, what's that weird gorilla-shaped black hole that kind of, you know? No, it's like they knew exactly what it was. Their brain understood what it was, and it decided it was unimportant to the task at hand, so it just moved it aside. It's a cognitive bias. It's a way that your brain determines what gets your attention and what gets your attention the most strongly. Inattentive, inattentional blindness. Now, biases, cognitive biases, we all have them. You can't get through 10 minutes without them. You would be crushed under the input that's coming in if you didn't. All right, an example of a helpful one is, you know, if you have ever been watching kids, or, you know, we, you know, when our kids were at a playground, if you're at a busy playground at any given time, anybody that's walked by one can tell you, there's like 10 kids that are screaming, 5 kids that are crying. I mean, it's chaos. You don't believe me? Just go into a Chuck E. Cheese on a Saturday afternoon at a birthday party and tell me it's not awful chaos. All right, so you just, you're there. And a couple of parents could be standing there talking and watching the whole playground and seeing all this, hearing all these kids crying, and it just kind of flies right over their head. But their kid, when their kid cries, it cuts through everything. They know it instantly. And it's not like the kid is crying, Jim Pace, I am your offspring, and I'm displeased. They just cry, and you hear. That's a cognitive bias. I am biased towards noticing that and letting some other things go by. An obvious example of a poor use of a cognitive bias is what racism is. At its base, that's what it is. Everybody from this race, from this country, from this whatever, they are like this. They do this. They want this. That's what racism at its most basic form is. It's a poor use of a bias. It's a bad bias. So they can either be really good or really bad. But we all have them. Now, I recognize that even though technically bias can kind of be good or bad, since we tend to use it on the negative, let's just use the word filter instead of it. A cognitive filter. The things that allow you to decide what gets in your brain and what doesn't get in your brain. All right? So if we all have them, then it seems like it would matter what filters are we using. When we have an election, that again, it just seems like the last five maybe have just gotten more and more ugly. And if you and I are saying, not only do we have to deal with the election as it is now, but we have a hope that it could be different one day, that it's not just going to get meaner and meaner and meaner until they're back to just, you know, pistol showdowns or something instead of debating. Then what we have to be able to do is look at, well, how are we working through all the information that we're seeing that this person says about this person, that this website says about this one, all of that stuff. How do we know that we're making the best decision that we can? Well, let's look at our filters. The normal filters in our culture today, there's a bunch, but we'll kind of give four main ones. The first one is, what's best for me? You know, what candidate or what policy keeps the most money in my pocket, makes things that most easy for me, makes me the most whatever? What's best for me? What do my family and friends say? Is it in line with my political leanings? For a lot of people, well before they ever think, well, what does God think about this? They think, well, is it conservative or is it liberal? Is it Democrat or is it Republican? Who's in favor of it? Who's against it? And a whole lot of our decision making is done right there. Does it fall in line with my political leanings? Or what do trusted sources think about this? And in a few minutes, we're going to talk about, it's called the Daily Show effect. That's happened. It's a thing. It's a thing, all right? Now, all of these filters aren't necessarily wrong. I'm not suggesting to you that they are. But they certainly aren't automatically right. And if we acknowledge that we all have filters, we all have ways of looking at things, then it seems like it would matter what those filters are. And it seems like that if we are a part of the kingdom of God, that asking the question, well, what kingdom filters should we be using, would seem like it's an important thing, would it not? If Jesus is more than just someone who forgives us, as important as that, as centrally important as that is, if he's more than that, that isn't just kind of making sure we're okay with God, then we live our life however we want to, and then when we die, we get to go with him, be with him. If he's more than that, if he is actually someone that said, I am showing you not just how to be reconnected with the Father, but I'm showing you how to live right now. If being a follower of Jesus is more than just trying to be a slightly more honest, slightly more pleasant version of the average person that we see anywhere else, if it's more than that, if it's actually something where Jesus said, do you trust me to reconnect with you to the Father? Well, will you trust me to show you how to live? Then it seems like having some kingdom filters that are the first ones that we apply would be important, wouldn't it? It seems like it would matter. Now, there's no like chapter or book in the Bible that's, you know, third elections, you know, and then it's in the New Testament, well, just go to third elections and it tells you what to do. And we don't have that. All right, and so these kingdom filters, all right, they can be different for different people. Now, some of these, I think it'd be hard to get around them. It really would. But the reason that sometimes godly, faith-filled, solid followers of Jesus disagree on things is because they are using slightly different filters. And I'm not going to say today, this is exactly how you ought to vote, and this is exactly what you ought to do. What I would like to do is say, this, I think, is how you ought to think. And then let's see how the Spirit guides you as you do that. So I'm not going to give you this list of these are the six kingdom filters, and if one does them all, one shan't make a mistake. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say, these are some places that you really ought to start. And then as you're trying to make this decision, you need to get with the Lord and see, God, how do you want me to navigate this? Jacques Derrida was a French philosopher. And he had a famous saying. And his famous saying is, everything is text, right? And what that means is that everything is, this is such a broad description. I know it is, but we don't have 20 minutes to talk about Derrida, so let's just give the broad. You know, it's just that your story, your background, your experiences, the things you've been exposed to, the things that you've heard about, the things that you've been told, all of that kind of shapes this story of your life, this narrative that you are living in. And he would say that everybody's is different. And then he would say, so you can't really know anything definitively. I dispute that. But his idea is this, that the things that you and I have been through, to the extent that we've been through different things, our story is going to be a little different. Our text is going to vary slightly. And so that might cause us to look at some of these filters a little bit differently. But let's look at what some of them are. All right. The first one, I feel like this one is really hard to say. I don't think, Jim, I think you're in. This don't make any sense, Jim. Why would you bring this up? Mark 12, 28 through 31. This is Jesus saying, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Well, that's what he's asked. Then this is what he said. The most important one, answered Jesus. That's how we know is Jesus, because answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Our initial filter has to be, I want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I want to love the people around me like I love myself. Remember, the technical translation of neighbor is the next one. Whoever that next one is, I want to love them as much as I love me. That means I can't just think about what's best for me. I can't. There are some times as I'm trying to live out this life, as I'm trying to sift through the issues, as difficult as that is by itself, that I have to come to a conclusion that the best thing is actually something that might make it more difficult for me or will make it more difficult for me. And because I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, I say, God, I trust you to take care of me. But I think this is right. It's not just about what's best for me or people like me. Sometimes it is. The hardest thing isn't always the rightest thing. But sometimes we have to be bold and follow this out. Another one is from Zechariah 7:9. I think when you're looking at a filter for how you look at how our culture is doing, I think you got to spend some time in the Old Testament prophets. That's the last 20-ish percent of the Old Testament. You got to look and see these prophets were people that were looking at these cultures and these kingdoms and these nations and saying, this is how you're living. This is what you're supposed to do. In some very rare cases, they would say, hey, you're doing great. Most of the time, they would say, yeah, come on, come back. Drifted a little bit or a lot. I think when we're looking at how we respond to things that are going on in our culture, we have to spend some time in the prophets and see, maybe the things that they're saying don't apply, and that's fine. If they do, we need to pay attention to what they're saying. Zechariah 7:9 says, do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme against each other. You know, when it talks about widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, what they're talking about are in that culture, they were the least they had the least amount of power of anybody in that culture. They had no access. And you just can't get away from the fact that the kingdom of God leans towards them. There's a lean. The kingdom of God looks out for people in these categories. It just does. It seems to be important to God. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. It's followed through in the New Testament. This is a common thing throughout the scriptures. And then 4, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. I think the reason that this is in there is because we have to be people that are willing to stand for what we believe God is in favor of. We have to be, and sometimes it's going to make us unpopular, and sometimes it's going to feel like we are standing by ourselves. But we have to be willing to say, not just this is what I've been told, and not just this is what I've always thought. I believe before the Lord this is right. You know, this is the reason that sometimes followers of Christ will disagree. That, you know, when another big filter, and it's not on the screen, is just read the Sermon on the Mount and then think about the candidates. Just read that, Matthew 4, 5, and 6, and then look at the candidates and good luck. You know, I mean, that's going to be what you need to be able to do. But people have read the sermon and they have said, as I understand, the best way I can follow Christ is to denounce violence of any kind, step away from it. I will not use it to achieve an end. That's how it is. And other followers of Christ have said, I read that and I feel like the best way that I can do that is in some cases allow measured violence to be used so that I can protect people that are powerless. I don't use it to make my life better or someone else's life better. I use it to protect people that are staring down the barrel of violence themselves. See, people are going to disagree. The question is, how are we going through the process of getting at where we get at? What do we do? I mean, the Great Commission. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. That's a good filter. So, see, the point is not, okay, I'm going to give you these 6 or 8 things. You apply them and you will always land flawlessly in the right spot. I'd love to be able to do that. I like things like that. But the simple reality is, that's not how our world is. And even if we could get it lined up for this election, the next one will bring something else. More important to me is how we go about deciding, how we go about voting. That's more important to me, that we figure out a way that we can filter out all of the crazy and all of the anger and all of the yelling. Conversation about politics, about a lot of things now, has devolved. We're no longer talking and listening. We are lobbing bullet points at the other side and just waiting on them to make a mistake. And when they do, we're on them because we're right. And we will bullet point them into submission. In the name of Jesus. Paul would say, brothers and sisters, this should not be so. I'm not saying that everything is equally right. I'm not saying that things shouldn't be opposed. Absolutely should. I'm saying there's a manner in which we do it, that where we do not give up our passion, we do not give up our intensity, and we do not give up our resolve. We give up a way that our culture has taught us that those things have to be done. And we say that's just not true. Jesus has given us a better way. There's a better kingdom way. I got to move. Jesus was asked. He was asked a question by some Pharisees. They were trying to pinch him. You know, I'm sure if Jesus was around today, they'd be saying, who are you going to endorse? And Jesus would have some great non-answer, you know, because that's what he did. All right, but I'm not that good. But so they, you know, some Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, and here's what happens. And it happened in, where is it? Matthew 22. Okay, here we go. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. That's how we know that it was a trap, because it says there was a trap. You see how I'm smart. I catch everything. All right. So they laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So the Pharisees sent their people, and they also sent the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians did not like each other. The Herodians were on the side of Herod, who the Pharisees hated. They thought he was a false king. They thought he was a cruel king. They thought he was a fake Jew, and they thought all of this stuff. And so they did not like each other, but they wanted both their people there, because they were going to ask Jesus a question where he was going to have to defy somebody, and they wanted that person's people there. They get him. Shut this guy up. Why do they think they can do this anymore? I mean, he gets them every single time. All right, so here we go. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Man, when they're setting you up like that, be wary. You know, oh, you're so smart, Jim. I know that everything you say is right. So that's what our kids do when they want me to agree with them. All right, so in accordance with the truth, you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, keep in mind, we don't like taxes. I don't particularly enjoy them. I like the things that they afford me. I just don't like paying them. I will, but I don't like it. All right. But the way that we feel about taxes is not the way they felt about taxes. All right. These taxes were determined by Rome. The Jews had no say in it. It was put over them by this imperial power. It symbolized everything that they hated about Rome. We can make you do what we want you to do when we want you to do it, and we are going to push you into poverty so that we can live lavishly. And the tax collectors, they were Jews who sided with Rome so they could live lavishly as well. So there would be this terrible tax that was imposed. If you didn't give it, I mean, the penalties were awful. And then the tax collectors were thugs that would add an additional percentage on for themselves. And so they would live really well while you got even more poor. You hated these taxes. They picked a great topic to ask Jesus about, with the Herodians, who supported them, and the Pharisees, who didn't. So should they pay him or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? I mean, you could change that. You idiots, why do you think this was going to work? It never works with me. Jesus, if he was less Jesus and more maybe, why do you think this will work? All right, but he's more Jesus, which is really good for all of us. All right, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they said. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Now, this is a cool answer, but I don't know about amazing, honestly. But he said something very simple. He said, show me the coin. This was a coin. It was a Roman denarius. All right? And on it, it would say, Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Caesar Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. It's his face. It's on there. And so Jesus is saying, okay, this coin, this piece of metal that you have assigned so much value to, that I tell you in my kingdom, I can provide for you apart from completely. If it's got the image of Caesar on it, give it to Caesar. Who cares? What the Jews understood that we sometimes miss is they marinated themselves in the fact that their souls had his image imprinted on them. So he's saying, if you've got something that's got another dude's face on it, especially if he's saying that he's God, give it to him. It's worthless. But do that knowing that you have me imprinted on your soul. That you are mine. And I will take care of you, apart from however many of these pieces of metal you have or not. Sometimes we approach the election as if, man, it's all about the imprinted pieces of metal or paper that we have in our hands or access to. He's saying, do you trust me? I've got you. Now let's get at the business of doing what's best. So what do we do with this election specifically? Well, I want to go back to what Noah said. On Wednesday night, there'll be a conversation night from 7 to 9:30-ish. And it'll be a time where you can have questions, and the people that are teaching during the series, Robbie, Crystal, and I will be there, and we can answer them. We can also have a little more of a dialogue. This is not just a question and answer time. The hope is that it's a dialogue where we can share our different views and be able to hear each other out. That's one thing you can do to help try to sort through all of this. Another thing you can do is talk with people who feel differently about certain issues than you do. You're not saying by talking to them, by really listening to them, that they're right. You want to know what they think. If Derrida is right at all, even in a little bit, that their life has shaped their narrative, which might cause them to look at things slightly differently than you, then there's value in hearing, well, what have they learned? Maybe it doesn't change anything about what you're thinking, or maybe it helps you see things from a different angle. Talk to people that are different, and not just so you can show them how you're right. Have a conversation where all you do is ask questions. Try to understand better. Have a conversation where the goal is to lose, not to win, not to convince, but to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I feel like that's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? I'm almost positive it is. Okay. If you don't know anyone who feels differently, at least begin to read reflective views from other sides that you don't personally hold. Read blogs from people. If you lean liberal, then read some more reflective conservative blogs. If you lean conservative, read some more reflective liberal ones. And just try to understand what people are getting at without arguing. If you don't know anyone, don't read that one again. Some will take these kingdom filters and will direct them towards a particular candidate. Some of you will reflect on this and you will think, okay, this is the candidate I am going to vote for. I might not love everything about them, but I believe this is the best one. Now, don't do this because this is where you already were. And surprise, surprise, God is totally in agreement with you. But reflect. You might stay right where you are. Maybe you won't. Some will do that and they'll choose a candidate. All right, others will take these filters and they'll vote the party, not the person. They don't like the champions, but they like the team. All right, again, don't just do that because that's where you started. Reflect and consider which party more embodies. And I'll tell you this, and this might get me, I don't know. There is kingdom stuff in both, and there's awful stuff in both too. There isn't one that's got it nailed. Some of those will take those filters and abstain from voting entirely. Not because you're frustrated, not because you're bored, not because you just don't feel like dealing with it, but because you feel like I cannot choose either. You're not being lazy, you're making a decision. Some will vote third party. Ken Bone, I bet, is going to get a whole lot of votes, all right? And then after the election, we're going to move quickly. We pray for our president, not that they would fail, but that God would reach out to them and they would respond to him. The person that wins, they're our president. That's who they are. We might not have voted for him. We might not like him. If we saw them in a dinner party, we might not eat after them. I don't know. But they're our president. We are told to pray for those in authority over us, and that's a kingdom of God thing. And God told the people to do that who were in some pretty awful governments. Not that they would fail, but that they would hear the Holy Spirit and respond. Isn't that what we want? Do we want to be right so much that we would rather have them show themselves to be wrong, have the whole thing fall apart, so that we can show that we were on the right side, we were ahead of the curve? Or would we rather pray that the Spirit would reach them, would move them, would guide them? We need to pray. We don't mock the winner or the loser. You know, the Daily Show among millennials, especially 2 or 3 years ago, was the most trusted news source out of any of them. The Daily Show. Now, what it did, and Jon Stewart is very smart and funny. What he did is he took very complicated topics and he found a way to describe them in a way that people could absorb. All right? Now, he did it in a very biased way. And so people tend to think, well, that's a good description. This must be right. And what he did is he wrapped in mockery with it, so that the information and the insulting of the other side are almost, you almost can't pull the two apart. Now, I got to admit, sometimes some of the stuff is funny. Sometimes I agree, sometimes I don't. Some of it's funny. But we have to avoid mocking. It's what puts us against each other. You become the other. You become one of them. You become, how could you possibly think this? How could you not see it from my side? Because my side is right. Drop the mocking. We realize that if what God is doing on this earth is our primary concern, then absolutely nothing has changed. We can still trust him, he will still provide, and he will still guide us. The most important thing that we need to keep in mind as we're going to the polls or reflecting on how we might in the future is this. This comes from John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. This is an account of them discovering that Jesus had resurrected, that the things that Jesus had said in his life were demonstrated to be true by the fact that death hadn't even been able to hold him. They knew he had died. They had seen it. And they were just starting to get the first little glimmers of realization that he had come back. They didn't even get all of what that meant. Not all of them even believed it. It was just starting to dawn. That is what changed everything. That is what adjusted everything. That is what set everything on an axis. That did. Not this election. Let's look at what filters we use and ask if they're kingdom filters or not. Are we missing gorillas that are walking right in front of us because we don't think they're valid? Let's look at how we make decisions and how we respond to people that don't agree with us. Let's not assume that if you strongly believe something is true and you move with passion and vigor and dedication in that direction, that that automatically means you have to be cruel or angry towards people that disagree. That love somehow can't do anything in there because this is serious business. Our champions aren't about to fight. There's only one champion and he's already won. Let's take that into the polls. Let's take that into the election. Let's take that into life after the election and let's see if this place could start looking a little more like Jesus said in his prayer where he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven." Let's pray. God, we need your help to do this. We've got to turn aside from these cultural ways of doing things and instead, Lord, move in a direction that does not give up our passion, that doesn't mean that everything is equally right, that does not say that we just have to be some more pleasant version of the average person, but that we say that your passion is best seen through love, where we look at not just what Jesus did and what he said, but how he did it. That we don't just memorize his thoughts about our life, we live those thoughts about our life. God, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone that would want to initiate that relationship, that they want to come into this kingdom that, yes, has different rules, but is so much better, that they would just do it now. They would just say, God, will you please take me into this kingdom? Will you adopt me into your family? Will you help me? Will you forgive me? God, I pray that if anyone does that, that they would just write it on their card, and then we can help them see how to begin living this thing, this life, this way. God, I pray that you would help us, guide us, speak to us. We love you, Lord. Amen.